So last week, I was scheduled to speak, but then I had a pretty gnarly cold going on, and so Ron and I switched. And so he preached about forgiveness this week, and I am preaching about bitterness tonight. And so we had this dovetailed moment in which, as the Lord frequently does in this house, things connect. He has a very specific plan and purpose that he is leading us on as individuals and as a community. And it is amazing to me how he is bound and determined to get us where he desires for us to be, both us by ourselves and us as this house that we call Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship, that he is determined to have a bride without wrinkle, without spot, without stain. And he continues to lead us on the journey and the path to that. Good, babe. So tonight the sermon is called Uprooting Bitterness. It was a hair's breadth away from being called Bitter Root, Bitter Fruit, because I had a rhyme thing going on. Yeah, right? I did that one by myself. I decided that I wanted to focus on where we want to be and not on the bad part where some of us are, the bitter root and the bitter fruit side. So it's just called Uprooting Bitterness. And this is actually the third of the sermons that is coming out of my garden. As many of you know, I gardened for the first time ever this year, and it was a learning experience. Okay? And so it was fun, though, because I learned so much about the different verses in the Bible that talk about sowing and reaping and harvesting and fruit and roots and all these different things that I felt like I had a pretty decent handle on, but that as I actually got my hands in the dirt and, like, did the thing, came open to me in a brand new way. So this is the third of those. So I'm going to encourage you to flip to John 15. So I had a gardening season. I gardened. It was interesting. It was a little weird. It was like a bunch of times I was like, what am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? And now we're at the end of the garden season, and I am like pulling up the stuff that was there and making sure everything's ready for the winter, right? And so as I have been doing that, I've been pulling things that I intentionally grew, like the tomatoes, plants, and things out of the earth. But then there are a bunch of things that I did not intentionally grow that because when I pulled up the plants before, there was just fertile soil sitting there. And so as I've been looking, I've been like, oh, that's, let me pull that little plant out. And more than once have I had what I thought was a little tiny-like thing, and I reach down to pull it out, and it does not pull out. Like, I'm like, oh, okay, that's in there. So I grab... guys, I don't know the names of anything. So I grab the thing that looks like a fork with only two tines, and I kind of go around to loosen up the dirt a little bit, right? I'm like, okay, let me loosen it up, let me pull it out, and I'll go to pull again, and it still doesn't come out. So I really get in there and dig it out, okay? And so from the top, it looks like this delicate little couple of leaves that I should very easily be able to snap out. And if I'm not careful, I would just snap off the leaves and think I was done. But I was trying to get to the root of it. And so I find myself digging. So I made raised garden beds this year. Okay, so my beds, I think they're like 11 inches tall, like 12 inches tall, right? And so, as I dig in there, I realize that this root is thick. Okay, it's thicker than I thought it should be, and it has gone all the way down through the soil that I've put in the beds and is in the ground that is my yard underneath. And so I'm like getting going down, and I pull it out, and it's this thick, long thing. And it's a weed. And it would have been very easy from the surface for me to think, oh, that's not that big a deal. It would have been very easy for me just to pull off the surface plant and not realize that I had like a tree root size thing in my garden bed. And it would have been there, just laying dormant until next spring when it would have come again. Okay? And this happened as I was studying this idea of bitterness. And we're going to go there in a little bit, but in Hebrews it talks about the root, the bitter root that springs up. And I realized, oh, Lord, this is what you're talking about. This thing that for it to be that thick, it had to have been growing for a while. But from the surface, it didn't look like it had been leafing, fruiting, for very long at all. And it took a lot more work than I expected to deal with. And I realized, that's that sneaky thing that bitterness is in our life. It's this thing that doesn't bear fruit immediately, but it just keeps entrenching itself in our life. It digs down. It thickens. It spreads out more and more and more so that when it finally displays itself, it is coming from a position of strength. But that's not the strength that we want in our lives. Okay. So John 15. I am the true vine. I'm starting right in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Remain in me and I in you. This is verse 4. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So there's this principle here that what we are rooted in determines what kind of fruit we produce. This connects back with the very first sermon from my garden that I preached, which was called The More You Know, The More You Sow. Right? And so the very first principle that I learned about sowing and reaping was you reap what you sow. Okay? So I planted cucumbers, so I got cucumbers. Right? And so this principle is also evident here. What you are rooted in, or what you are abiding in, the phrase that Jesus uses right here, determines, A, whether or not you produce fruit. Okay, because you don't get to produce fruit on your own. You have to be getting sustenance from something in order to produce fruit. And it also determines what kind of fruit you produce. So this is a concerning thought to me, because with my expert gardening skills, I now know that plants put down roots. Okay? But each plant only gets one root system. Okay? So I had cucumbers and I had melons. The cucumbers did not grow on the melons. The melons did not grow on the cucumbers. The cucumber roots produced cucumber fruit. The melon roots produced melon fruit. This is a concern to me because if bitterness is a root and that's what we're connected to, then that means we're not connected to the vine of the Lord. Because the roots, right? if that's what's growing, then it means we don't get this other thing. That's not cool, right? That's not where I want to be. That's super concerning. Because as I've told each one of you, as you've heard me say multiple times from this place, is that one day I am going to stand before the Lord. And the one who bled and died for me is going to look at me with his eyes of fire. And I am going to give him something. And I refuse to not have anything to offer my Lord. So I'm really concerned about what kind of fruit I produce. Because one day I'm going to be standing before the Lord, and what am I giving him? Am I showing the fruit of a life that has been rooted in him? Or am I coming to him with stunted, gross, like bitter, nasty, blah. Right? Like, this is really, and I'm not going to dwell on this because I feel like every time I get up here I say the same thing, but like, this is a conviction of my heart. I'm going to stand before the Lord. What am I going to have to offer to the lover of my soul? I want the right roots. I want to be attached to the right root system in the garden of my heart. I want the right things growing. You know, everywhere where there could be something planted, whether it's me being the one who's planted, whether it's stuff planted and growing in me, I want the right stuff growing in there and not the wrong stuff. Okay, and so then the second sermon I preached about my garden was planted bad seed, let's deal with the weeds, right? Okay, and it was about what options do we have when we have already planted something wrong in our lives. And so one of the options was to uproot it, okay? Then we had some other things about what to do if there was fruit coming from bad seeds in your life. But when we're talking about bitterness, the only thing there is to do is to uproot it, okay? There's no other choices, okay? Like I talked about, you know, planting goodness and having all those things to choke out, like the other consequences and everything. But with bitterness, there's none of that. You just have to get in there and rip the whole thing out. And so let's go to Hebrews 12 and just let's continue laying the groundwork for why that's important. Because it's easy to think that bitterness is just another thing. Like it's just something little that we don't have to deal with. It's just something little that's not that really big a deal. I mean, we talk about major sins in the church. We all have some ones that we're like, oh, well, obviously that's a big deal. Right, we do it in the big God voice. I don't really have it, but that's what I had to work with. That's what I brought to the table. And so, but bitterness is a big deal. A big deal. And it's very easy to be all the way into it, flowering in your life, and you not even realize that all of a sudden that it was where it was, right? All of a sudden, it's this full-grown epic tree. Like I learned the other day, bamboo. We were talking about bamboo. That bamboo plants, and it's under the ground for like 3 years. And then it starts growing, and it grows like 3 feet a day. Every day for like... So imagine, let's say you walk on a certain path, and unknown to you, there's bamboo planted on either side of the plant. On the other side. But you just think it's like a regular field. Right? And so let's say you walk this path to work every day. Let's say you live in a place where bamboo actually grows, right? So you walk back and forth. And so for 3 years, you're just like, la, la, la. There's like dirt on either side. There's dirt on either side. And then one day, let's say you work Monday through Friday. So you go home Friday, and unknown to you, the bamboo sprouts on Saturday. 3 feet. Goes up 3 feet more on Sunday. You start walking on Monday morning, and the field that you thought was barren now has 9 feet of bamboo surrounding you. This city girl would be terrified, right? Like, I would have no idea what was going on. Okay, but think about that like bitterness. It's underneath the ground. It's building roots. It's getting thicker. It's getting deeper. It's drawing up all the nutrients from the soil all around it so that nothing else can grow. And then one day, boom, it's on the scene. 3 feet of bitter fruit flowering in your heart and in your life. And you maybe had no idea it was there because you missed the signs. And now it's there. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble and by it defiling many. Just two verses. This is, what Bible do I have with me? I have Holman Christian Standard. Let's see. New King James is pretty much close. What else do I have? Amplified. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and that many and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. I'm going to read that one more time. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. I'm just going to let that sit for a moment, and I'm going to backtrack for a second. So last week, Ron talked about forgiveness. And it might be easy to think that bitterness should come first, and then we talk about forgiveness. But when I was praying about why it was flipped, I came to a couple conclusions that we were talking about. And one is that no matter how perfect or mature we get, we will always have to do the work of forgiveness. Jesus forgave on the cross. Therefore, needing to forgive must not be a sin. Okay? Jesus forgave on the cross. Therefore, the very act of needing to forgive can't be a sin because Jesus was sinless. So if he forgave, then forgiveness in and of itself is not necessarily caused by sin. Okay? So a couple definitions for you. These are not real definitions. These are like Val's private dictionary of things that make sense definitions. Okay? So, all right. So, actually this first one isn't even a definition at all. So we need to forgive when there is a debt or an offense or a hurt. Okay, debt kind of encapsulates all that stuff. When there is a debt, whether it's perceived or actual. Okay, so we need to forgive anytime there's a debt or an offense or a hurt, whether it's perceived or actual. This is why Jesus needed to forgive. They hurt him. They hurt him. He had to let them go, release them from the debt that they owed him. They hurt him, so now there's a debt. He released them, that's forgiveness. Okay? So it turns into unforgiveness, okay? Or like you're holding unforgiveness when you hold on to the debt that's owed to you, whether it's perceived or actual. I say both because sometimes we're not thinking rightly. Okay? Sometimes we're carrying unforgiveness and we feel like someone owes us something and actually the other person didn't do anything wrong. But we perceive that there's a debt. Okay? And so we carry unforgiveness. This is why sometimes we will talk about forgiving God. Because we perceive that he owes us something, right? And now we feel like he's indebted to us. Like he owed us something. It should have gone a different way. We perceive that he hurt us some way or that he offended us or that he didn't come through when we thought he was going to come through. So it's a perceived debt. God is perfect. He is good. He is love. He did not actually wrong you, but because you perceived that there was a wrong done and you're holding it onto it, you have to release that. And so when we say, hey, forgive God, it's like a shorthand for that. We're not saying God sinned against you. Not at all. We're saying you're perceiving God owes you something and you need to release that. You need to release that. That feeling that he needs to do something to balance the scales in some way. Does that make sense? Because I know I've said that and people have gone, ooh, and I'm like, no, you actually are holding something against the Lord. I don't mean that he sinned against you, but I mean that you are holding on to the idea that he owes you something that you're not getting. So unforgiveness is when you hold on to a debt owed us, whether perceived or actual. So Jesus did not dwell in unforgiveness. They hurt him. He released them. It was done. Okay? If someone hurts you and you hold on to it, you are now in unforgiveness, which is a sin. You see? Like, the hurt and the healing can come back to back. You can get hurt. You can get offended. Someone can actually commit a legitimate offense against you. I say it that way, too, because sometimes people get their back up. Sometimes I've gotten my back up about the idea of whether or not I'm offended. I'm like, oh, I'm not offended with them because I get religious about that word. Right. And first of all, the fact that I did that, I was offended. OK, but let's just pretend. So someone can commit an offense against you. Right. And you not be offended. OK, but you still have to forgive. If you hold it, you're now in unforgiveness. Anybody who's filled out a deliverance packet from us or seen one has seen three terms: unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness. Okay? So unforgiveness, saying it again, holding on to a debt owed us, whether perceived or actual. Resentment. Resentment is unforgiveness plus anger. Okay? You're holding on to the debt and you're mad about it. Okay? And this isn't just mad about the hurt. It's mad at the person or the cause. Okay? Like, if someone slaps me and it stings, the sting is not a sin. Like, that's just the thing that happens. It's the consequence, right? If I sting because I got hurt, okay. If I hold on to it, if I make it mean something about the actual person, now we're in resentment. Does that make sense? Okay? Like, I'm not going to say that all anger is unrighteous. It's not. Jesus straight up braided whips. Okay? Flipped tables. Cracked them. Like, drove people out. Okay? So there is a level of anger that is righteous. Okay? But he was not ever, he was angry about the act, right? Like, you're up in the temple just selling stuff, you know, harassing the poor, right? And so he dealt with the act, right? And so resentment is unforgiveness plus anger, and I mean an anger about the person or the cause of it. I say both because sometimes we're resentful of a concept or resentful of an organization or resentful of a group. Sometimes it has a face, sometimes it doesn't. Right? So that's why I say the person or the cause. Okay? With me so far? Unforgiveness. Resentment. With me? Okay. Bitterness is calcified resentment. Calcified resentment. Now, calcified, okay. Okay, all my kids are out of the room, and this doesn't air any of them specifically. So we are working on the concept of once you make the pancake batter, rinse out the bowl. Okay? You made the pancake batter, you made the waffle batter. Just rinse it out immediately while it's still liquid, please. Like, just take the 30 seconds and just shh it out. Because otherwise, when I get to it, maybe at the end of the day to load the dishwasher, it is this cement. It is just hardened rock inside there. And now I have to chisel out the bowl. Okay, when it could have just been a simple rinse it and be done, now I am scraping and soaking and all the things. Calcification. Okay, like that's like a popular kind of term for it. Okay, so calcifying is when something gets hard or inflexible, immovable. So this is resentment that has hardened. Resentment that is now immovable makes your heart inflexible. So unforgiveness, holding on to a debt owed us, whether it's perceived or actual. Resentment, unforgiveness plus anger. Bitterness, calcified resentment. So Ron talked about forgiveness. And I'm sure he got lots of feedback all week long about that sermon. And so I'm sure a number of us who may have realized, ooh, there's more things to like deal with in our hearts. I heard a bunch of people kind of going, yeah, he preached about that. And then something new kind of popped up that I was like, oh, got to deal with that. The Lord put his finger on new stuff. Okay. So many of us had more things that the Lord put his finger on that the Holy Spirit highlighted that we went, oh, I need to forgive. Okay. And so we, Lord, I release them. You know, maybe we never had the tools to forgive before, so now we had some tools, and so we did it. Some of us went, oh, I need to forgive that person, and then we went to go do it, and it felt like it didn't work. Okay? And that feeling of it didn't work is why we're talking about bitterness this week. Okay. So how do we know if we're dealing with bitterness or unforgiveness? Or even just resentment because of the anger thing. Okay. How do we know it's bitterness? One, we replay the justification, like that we're right to be hurt, or we nurse the hurt feelings, hold them to our hearts, or we replay the argument or the offense or the whatever the thing happened over and over in our brain like a loop, and when we try to interrupt it, it doesn't move. Okay, so sometimes something I'll remember from the past, right, and it'll pop into my brain, but I can easily dismiss it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the thing that comes into your mind, and it's like looping, and you're like, I don't want to think about that. Oh, I judged that thought. Oh, wait, all the different things that you do to try to, like, redirect your brain or interrupt the thought, and it feels like it's just taken up residence. That's a red flag that what you're dealing with is actually bitterness. Because your brain is immovable in that loop. It's not flexible. It's not responding. It's not redirecting. Another red flag. You don't want to do the work of forgiveness. It's a nice big one right there. You think about the issue and you're like, I should forgive them. And your heart's like, no. You don't want to do the work. Even when you know it's right. Your heart has gotten hard to that. That's bitterness. So if this week something popped up, Holy Spirit highlighted something to you, and you're like, oh, I guess I ought to forgive, and then everything in you was like, we don't want to forgive. That's bitterness. Third red flag. When you do the work of forgiveness, so think about the thing. You're like, I need to forgive. You're like, okay, I'm going to do it. And you say the words. You do the tool. You're like, I release the person. I bless them. And you don't feel any relief. You don't feel anything shift. If you were mad before, you're still mad. If you were hurt, you're still hurt. Like, you don't feel any breath, any wind of the spirit, any kind of space or margin that tells you that you're dealing with bitterness. Okay? Because it's taken up shop. It's taken root. Okay? It's made it hard. It's made it inflexible. So if you're ever like, am I bitter? First of all, if you're thinking, am I bitter? You might just want to do the work. I'm just submitting it out there that you might just want to do the work. Am I bitter? Are you saying you have a question? Wait, go ahead. You have a question. Go ahead, Mom. I'm going to get you there. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you hanging. You should know me better than that. You raised me. Don't worry. I'm going to, trust me, I will get you there. Okay, so bitterness. The three red flags. One, it's like a loop. It's like a tape in your brain. It's not shifting. Two, you don't want to do the thing. Three, when you actually do the thing, you don't feel like anything changes. Okay? So those are your three thoughts about bitterness. Okay? Yeah. So back to this verse. Verse 15. See to it that no one falls. I don't want to read that version of it. New King James. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. So here's your progression. You fall short of the grace of God. In the Amplified, it says, see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. Ron touched on this point last week with forgiveness, where he said that your salvation is contingent upon your ability to forgive. Because the act of not forgiving someone else rejects the forgiveness that God extended towards you. So when you choose not to forgive, you reject the forgiveness that you have received. It's like the parable. I'm not going to go there because I don't want to get stuck in that parable. But it's like the parable of the servant, right? He's hauled before the king or the ruler, and he's got this great debt. And he's like, please, 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 let me pay it back. Let me pay it back. Just give me more time. Just give me more time. And the king's like, okay, go. And then immediately upon leaving, he yokes up another servant who owes him something very, very small and is like, pay me back what you owe. And the other slave is like, please, 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 I'll get it back to you, I'll get it back to you, I'll get it back to you. And he's like, no. Okay? And then that comes back to the king. And so then the king throws the first servant, who he had pardoned. He then throws him into prison. Because he's like, hey, if you can't release others, then you don't get to be released. Okay? So, falling short of the grace of God. God has extended to us great grace and mercy, unmerited favor. We did not deserve it. We talk about it every week at communion. About the Lord extending himself, coming to earth as a man, choosing to put off his glory to make a path that we can dwell with him forever. And then we spit in his face and hold offenses against other people. I'm not saying that the person didn't do you wrong. What I am saying is that we have done far worse to the Lord. And so we fall short of the grace of God because we spit on the gift that we have been given by not choosing to extend grace to others. And then, from that place, we end up in this unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, dissent. Okay? And so from there, we have a root of bitterness that then springs up and it causes trouble to us. Like, let's just think about that first red flag. Playing it like a loop in your mind. If you're thinking about that, if you're dwelling on that, if you're nursing that hurt, if you're nursing that grudge, you're not doing other stuff. So just right there, trouble, and it's very basic kind of sense of agitation, of turmoil in your own life, immediately comes to you. Immediately you are troubled. Because that's one of the red flags of bitterness, is that your brain is in turmoil, you have no peace. And then from that point, as it continues to spring up and bear fruit in your life, not good fruit, yucky fruit, it then defiles others because it spreads. Imagine like a really basic weed, like a dandelion, right? Dandelion comes up. And then it goes to seed. And it's that white globe. And the smallest thing disturbs it. And what does it do? And now it's all over. That's like bitterness in your heart. It springs up, it bears fruit, and then it defiles others. Just even in a very basic sense of the way you talk about the situation, the way you talk about the person. So many times in the scripture when it talks about putting away bitterness, it talks about putting away malice and slander. Because that's frequently what comes out of our mouth. Okay. And then other people are defiled by what you've spewed onto them. Okay. All right. So how do we deal with it? The part we want to get to. Are we ready? Okay. Number one. We ask for grace. If it started because we fell short of grace, we start by asking for grace. We ask for grace. A verse that I've been leaning on lately is that God is faithful to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And so many times we use that to mean financial needs. But it says he's faithful to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So where I feel like I can't forgive, where I feel like it hurts so bad, how could I possibly let this go? God is faithful to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. So the very first thing is to ask for grace to be poured out on you, to strengthen your heart, to strengthen you in the inner man so that you can make right choices, so you can be empowered to walk worthy of the Lord. That's in Colossians 1:10. It's one of my favorite of the apostolic prayers. Strengthen with all might in my inner man that I can walk worthy of the Lord. Increasing in the knowledge of God and bearing fruit in every good work. And so you ask God, strengthen me in my inner man. That's your soul, your mind, your emotions, and your will. Right? Because what did we say? One of the red flags is that we don't want to. We don't want to do the thing. So I ask God to help me want to empower me to make the choice that I know is the right thing. Okay? So I ask him to strengthen me that I can bear fruit. Okay? So I'm asking for grace to be poured out on me, to empower me to make righteous choices and to align with the Lord, despite the fact that I can't do it. I'm not pretending like I can do it. Okay? If I could do it, I wouldn't be bitter. All right? Because bitter means I didn't forgive. I got angry about it, and then it sat for long enough to make it hard. And there's no time frame on that. Someone can get bitter in a day. Someone can get bitter in a year. For someone, it might take 10 years of, like, action happening or whatever. Okay? There's no time frame on it. All it means is that it sat long enough for it to harden my heart. Okay? So if I could have done it, we wouldn't even be here. So therefore, I'm asking the Lord for grace because I can't do it. I throw myself on His mercy. Okay, so that's step number one. We ask for grace. Here's another point. I made this to someone else, and I want to say it just to the group as a whole. Satan is your enemy. He is prowling around you like a lion seeking whom he can devour. And so, like, if you got slapped and it stung, right, and that part is just the consequence, okay, that sting, okay, no big deal, Satan wants to demonically charge that. He wants to charge that up so that it shifts from something that was righteous to something that was unrighteous. He wants to push you over the edge and justify yourself so that you will hold on to that anger like it's something precious. Okay, I found that in the areas where I am hurt the most that I, like, cradle it to my heart. Like, one of my kids just read Lord of the Rings, so I've got Gollum in my brain, right? Like, my precious. Right? Like, I want to nurse this hurt and this anger and hold it to myself and clutch it and, like, baby it, okay? That is Satan demonically charging that. Because he knows what bitterness does. He knows that that bitterness taking root in your heart disconnects you from the vine of the Lord. So he is very interested in fanning that anger. Okay? He's about helping you justify it, about clinging to it, or not dealing with the fullness of it so that there's a residue of it. Like if I had just cut off the leaves and left the root and then had to deal with it next year because it was just laying under the ground waiting for the right opportunity to grow again. Ron and I have both said this before, that Satan is happy to give you 95% of the victory. He's happy to give you 95% of the victory. Because he knows that 5% will go into 100% again real fast. Of falling away 5% to 100%. Okay? So he's interested in you not cleaning yourself of all the residue of the anger. So what we're talking about right here is dealing with the whole thing. Like I was with that little fork thing, just digging, because I didn't want it to snap off and leave part of it behind. I wanted to get all the way down until I knew I had the whole thing lifted out of my life, or lifted out of my garden bed. So number one, ask for grace. So number two is repent. Repent! Because bitterness is a sin. We repent. If there is a unclean spirit in your life, it's because it got access somehow. So we need to close up all the access points. I had a family member who had to evict somebody, right? So evict someone from their property. And so they had to go and they had to rescind their legal right to be on the property. Because before, they had the right to be there. Okay, so we repent first. You might be like, they wronged me. What did I do wrong? You justified yourself. Just the very act of going, well, I deserve to be mad. Self-justification. Sin. You didn't trust the Lord to defend you. It's at the core of unforgiveness. We weren't willing to release the debt that was owed to us because we didn't really believe that it would be made right. We're holding on to it because we want to make the scales balance on our own. We want to make sure that we receive every single thing that's owed to us. They must pay. So therefore, we're not trusting the Lord to defend us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The Lord is just. He is a righteous judge. Do we not think that he has our best interests in mind? So, repenting of self-justification, repenting of not trusting the Lord, not unfaithfulness, repenting of despising his forgiveness to you. Because by not forgiving someone else, you're despising what he gave you. We repent of judging the other person, because when we have that anger to that other person, when we deal with resentment, when we deal with bitterness, frequently we've decided that we know their motivations. We know exactly why they did what they did, right? So we're repenting of judgment, of needing to judge somebody else. Excuse me. And then whatever else you know that you've done that sin. Frequently in my life, I am not the other person is not the only one who's wronged. There's a couple situations in my life where that is true. But for the most part, there's something. Even if it's just once I was already in the position of not forgiving what I said, maybe I gossiped, maybe I said something about them, maybe I whatever, okay? So repenting of anything else. Okay, so here's the thing about repentance. Repent of everything you can think of that you need to repent of, and then ask the Lord to search your heart with the lamp of his spirit, and then repent of anything else that pops up. Okay, it's a process. You don't have to get it all in one go, right? I mean, yes, like try to do it all in like the session, but I don't mean like I've got a breathless, like, I repent of blah, 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 blah. I got it all. Okay, like I get to pause and go, Lord, is there anything else? Search my heart. Let me be clean before you. Knowing that Satan wants to give me 95%. So I want him to seek out, the Lord to seek out everything that's hidden. Is there anything else, Lord? Is there anything else, Lord? Is there anything else, Lord? And then once you ask and you sit for a couple moments and nothing else comes up, move on. Okay? So number one, ask for grace. Number two, repent. Number three, renounce. Okay? I actually have R words this time except for the grace one, which I didn't try to figure something out. Maybe it's like request. Request. No, I'm not going to try to figure it out. Feels like I'm trying too hard. Forget that, okay? So number three is renounce. Okay? I did a deliverance session with Lisa, and she used a phrase that I liked. Fall out of agreement with the spirit of bitterness. And you can say it just like that. I come out of agreement with that. Any other spirits that might be attached to it. Once again, ask the Lord to, like, let you know. Bitterness, there's anger up in there. Okay? Self-justification, anything else that you just feel like is connected. Once again, the Lord is gracious to lead you through the process. He wants your freedom. He wants your life. He wants you to be rooted in his vine. Right? He wants you to bear his good fruit, not fruit of bitterness. Okay? So this is not some formula. This is a set of tools to help you just walk through the process. Okay? So here's your closing those doors of access. Hey, you don't get to live here anymore, right? You have to serve the notice when you're evicting someone, right? Like, you actually have to tell them. You don't get to just go to court and change the locks. You actually have to tell them, hey, you don't get to live here anymore, right? And so you're telling, hey, you don't, this doesn't get to be your home anymore. And so in along with that, is at that point you need to, like, speak forgiveness over the people, okay? You fall out of agreement with it, you speak forgiveness over the people. When I talk about forgiveness, we forgive them, so we release them, and then we release a blessing over them, okay? The biggest blessing is for them to know the Lord, to increase in the knowledge and the love of the Lord, right? So we release them from their debt. We release a blessing over them. I will always say you do it out loud. There is something about bringing it out. Moving the air. There's something, there's a connection there about the spirit and the wind and the breath that matters. Also, just by speaking, it opens it up to the light. Satan dwells in darkness. He's not interested in you airing things out. He likes that, like, have you ever been sick and the doors are just shut and the windows are shut, right? Or someone else's, and then you walk in the room and it just has that stifled, dank, gross. It's like you can feel the germs on the air, right? And you're like, open up the windows, get the fans, blow it out, okay? That's what we're doing when we speak. Okay? We're letting the wind of the Spirit blow through our hearts. Ask God to reveal anything else that's connected, right? And just same thing with repentance. Lord, is there anybody else I need to forgive? Because probably if you're dealing with bitterness, you need to forgive yourself too. Because, like, I can feel it, like, when we were talking about bitterness, that people are like, oh, how did I fall into this trap? I'm here, I'm in this trap. Okay? You get to forgive yourself too. And forgive God, like we talked about. If that is something that is necessary, if you are bitter towards God because you feel like he owed you something that did not happen, we release that too. And then the fourth thing is to replace. Just like in my garden, I pulled up things that I had planted. This weed was where I had planted lettuce before. Okay? So I was done with lettuce. I chose not to plant more lettuce. And I didn't plant anything else to cover up that area, and I didn't mulch or cover up the area, so other weeds sprouted up in that space. So you're uprooting things in your heart, but you need to put something else there. Okay. And so we replace. We ask the Lord to fill in all these places where these spirits or lies or mindsets, all these different things, have left like a void in your heart. An example I use when I am explaining this to a lot of people, I use rejection as one. And so the example I've used a bunch of times is, I renounce the spirit of rejection in my life and the lie that I'm unloved. And in exchange, I receive the spirit of adoption from you, Lord. I accept the truth that I'm loved and accepted by you. So you, whatever the thing is, bitterness, whatever, it's not a formula, right? It's, hey, I'm uprooting this thing. I'm rejecting this thing. And instead, I'm asking you, Lord, for this. I reject this lie and I receive this truth. Okay, I use the rejection and the abandonment one because it's easy to see the correlation. Right? And once again, the Lord leads you through this. Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Okay, so we go, ooh, there was bitterness in there, Lord. What should I put in place of that? Oh, there was self-justification there, Lord. What do I do with that? And he tells us. And he tells us. He tells us because he knows what we need. Okay? So that's why I used an example that was tangential. Because this is not put the quarter in the slot, get the jelly beans out. Okay? This is partnership with the Lord. This is partnership with the Lord. Okay? This is not anything else, right? So I'm not trying to go, okay, well, you say this, you do this formula, you twirl them three times, you click your heels, and boom. Okay? No. I'm giving you a framework. Because the Lord wants to partner with you. He wants you to abide in him and be rooted, have your branches grow from his vine. And this is how you do that. You dialogue with him. You partner with him. You go, Lord, you're my sustainer. Help me. That's how we uproot bitterness. One, we ask for grace. Two, we repent. Three, we renounce. Four, we replace. Okay? We do it out loud. You don't have to shout from the mountains like we were singing. But we do it out loud. We do it out loud. We ask for support where we need support, okay? But recognize that it's with the Lord. It's with the Lord, okay? And that's how you deal with that bitter root, okay? And then any other time that that hurt flares up where you feel like, oh man, they owe me, if you've done this work, we just release them. I release them from needing to pay me back for blah, 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 blah. I speak a blessing over them. God, lead them into life and life abundantly. Because what we're not going to do is let that thing get hard again. Okay? The act of needing to forgive is not the sin. It's what we do when there's the offense. So maybe something new crops up, or maybe there's a new, or just a reminder. You're like, oh, wait, that happened too. Okay? We release them. We release a blessing over them. We do it. If we feel like we're refusing to do it, if we got mad and then we did it and we're still super, super mad, like we didn't feel any kind of breath between one wave of anger and the next wave of anger, we need to do the repentance, renouncing, replacing, because that means there's a residue there that didn't get dealt with. Got it? We good? We good. So, Lord, we put ourselves wholly in your hands. We put ourselves wholly in your hands, Lord. We thank you that you desire to lead us into life and life abundantly. We thank you that you lead us into truth. We thank you that you have a plan for us to have no spot, to have no stain, to have no wrinkle. Help us to be the pure and spotless bride that you've called us to be. Help us to uproot any bitter seed in our life, that we would not be troubled, that we would not be defiled, that we would not defile others. Take us by the hand, God, and lead us into your righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.